This is Spiritual Gifts, Part 10. So our 10th message in this series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As you see, I haven't been racing through this subject because so many Christians go for so many years not even knowing what their area of giftedness is. One of the most common answers to the question, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? The most common answer would be, I don't know. After all these years, I don't know. Well, you can know if you will seek the Lord. And I think the greatest step you can take toward knowing what your gifts are is simply to understand what the gifts are as we find them in the Bible. So we're working our way through. We've been looking at a lot of them. Today, we're going to talk about one gift, the gift of healing. And we're going to talk about it from many different angles. We'll talk about the whole subject, really, because it's such a huge issue. There's so many things attached to it. Last time, as we looked at 1 Corinthians 12:9, we saw that it says here that listing off the gifts as God gives them to another, faith by the same Spirit. We looked at that, to another, gifts, plural, of healings, plural. So gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So we found out that the idea here is variety of healings. It is a very, very vast statement. It covers all that God has done over the history of man, across the pages of the Bible, in this area of healing, all that He has done. So many different ways, many different times, in all the ways He has chosen to heal. He's manifested this gift in the past. He will manifest this gift in the present, and He will manifest this gift in the future as God, for He is God. Now, we talked about the idea of who receives the gift. When the gift of healing is given, who receives the gift? We looked at this, and we saw that there are individuals involved in the gift when God heals. But I think ultimately, at the end of the day, that the person who gets healed is the one who really, in the truest sense, receives the gift. The person who gets healed. Now, raising this issue is to raise a lot of emotions, I think, a lot of feelings, because so many of us over the years have experienced sickness. We have experienced affliction in our body. So there is pain, there is heartbreak that is attached to the whole idea of healing, because there's so many questions attached to it. There's things we don't understand. So we need to talk about why God allows His people to get sick, to become afflicted. Why? That's something we need to deal with if we're going to be able to wrap our minds and our hearts around this whole idea of God healing people. To begin with, and I think we need to start here, the first thing I would suggest to you as to why God allows people to be sick and afflicted is for the reasons that we do not understand. That's where we have to begin. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 4. Verse 11, where we have a very familiar account, Exodus 4:11. Here is Moses, and he's at the burning bush with God. Moses is at the burning bush with God here, and the Lord is commissioning him to be the deliverer, to go to Egypt, to lead His people out of captivity. Moses, you know, is very unwilling, and he basically says to the Lord, I can't do this because I don't speak well. I have a speaking problem. I don't speak well. God then does not let him off the hook. You can see him saying, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm going to go back to the sheep if that's all right with you. I'm pretty comfortable out here with my lifestyle as a shepherd. I really don't want to go back to Egypt and do this. I'm not the guy for the job. Thank you very much, Lord. He starts to walk off. The Lord reaches down, grabs him by the collar. Not so fast, buddy. And he brings him back around and he says, I have something to say to you. And this is what he says to him. It's absolutely staggering to me what God says. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? We often quote that part, but very rarely ever hear the rest of the verse quoted. Who made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind, have not I, says the Lord. You know, I read that and I have to confess something to you. Humanly speaking, with my little finite pusillanimous brain, Humanly speaking, I find that absolutely repulsive. That God would say that He makes the mute, the deaf, and the blind, as well as the seeing. I find it repulsive because initially my human reaction is, what do you mean you make the mute? What do you mean you make the blind? See, I want God to be only the way I perceive that God should be. And the way I perceive God should be, He should do everything the way I perceive it to be the right way to do it. So when I read that He makes the mute, He makes the blind, the deaf, I have a hard time with that. I have to realize that God's ways are not my ways. That the ways of the Lord are so far above my ways. But I'm down here with my little tiny brain between my two ears and my head right here, about the size of a bowling ball. It's all packaged there. We have varying sizes here today. And so you figure this out. You're going to figure out God with this material right here. These tools right here. This is it. You're going to figure out God. Well, I've got Him figured out. And how could a God of love? A God of love would never do this. What? You've got God all figured out? You'll never get God all figured out. Never. Not even forever. Wait. When we're in heaven, we won't have God all figured out? You wouldn't have Him all figured out unless you became God too. And last time I checked, no openings in the Trinity. So, it's going to be a while before you have Him completely figured out. All of that is to say, we need to let God be God. He has reasons that He allows things that are beyond our understanding. One thing's absolutely for sure that we can understand. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us in our place. That is the biggest healing that will ever be dealt with in your life or mine, the healing of my sin. He has brought healing for our sins, for our lost condition, and made remedy of that forever. That's because He loves us. I can understand that. I do understand that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I've been able to understand this since I was a little kid. So that I understand, that why He would allow someone here to be deaf, someone here to be mute, someone here to be blind, that I do not understand. So I have to fall back on what I do understand, that Jesus loves me. And that there are things that happen in life that simply I don't understand. There's afflictions in my own life I don't understand. And the only time I'm really uptight about it is when I drift from intimate fellowship with the Lord. Then I start to complain. Lord, why did you allow the car accident? Why do you allow the pain that I live with? When I'm near to the Lord, I'm not complaining about those things. I'm just thankful I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to heaven. When I get to heaven, I get a brand new body and I won't care. And that's forever. And this is for a little tiny season here. So it's when I'm far from God, I have a real problem. But I think it's important for us all to see right in the pages of the Bible, God allows affliction we don't understand. And that leads to heartbreak and so on, but it's just the facts as they're presented to us. If we can understand that up front, then we'll know we're not going to get all the answers to every affliction. So why does God allow sickness and affliction? Well, for reasons that we don't understand. And those things are locked up in God. Let me take you to another thought. One of the reasons people are sick and in need of healing is chastisement from God. That we do understand. Chastisement from God. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 20. Here, God very clearly warned His people that if they walked in sin and rebellion, He would chasten them with affliction. Deuteronomy 28, 20. And this is when Moses is finishing off his ministry with them, wanting to send them in the direction of the promised land, clear understanding of God. And in verse 20, he says, "The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings of which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make plague cling to you until He has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, severe burning, fever, the sword, scorching, mildew. These shall pursue you until you perish, if you turn away from me." It's very, very clear. So you have the blessings and the cursings laid out in Deuteronomy. You walk with me, you'll be blessed. You don't, you'll be dealt with. That's not hard to understand. It's a little scary. And it does put the holy fear of God in your heart. But here, God is very clear with them. So if they were to turn away from the Lord, and they did, in the promised land, and these things were to come upon them, it's perfectly fair because he told them ahead of time. Don't do this, and I won't do it to you. So, chastisement. Many examples of this in the Bible. Miriam, in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron, they come to Moses, and they say, are you the only one God really talks to? You act like you're the high up guy. Only God talks to you, Moses. Well, we don't really believe that, Moses. And so they're murmuring, and they're insulting Moses, and God appears right there at the tabernacle. And God appears. I love the way it plays out. God says, you three come out here. So he takes them out there, he corrals them, and he starts talking to them. And he basically rebukes Aaron and Miriam. And then he strikes Miriam with leprosy. He doesn't strike Aaron with leprosy, he strikes Miriam. So evidently it was Miriam's idea. And she got to Aaron and he says, all right, yeah, let's start complaining about Moses. Let's go and we'll just see how this works out. It'll be the three of us instead of him. Well, she gets struck with leprosy. Aaron intercedes. Obviously, her heart changes and the Lord does heal her. But you see that in the Bible. In 2 Kings 5, we recently looked at the account of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And Naaman the Syrian was healed. And he wanted to give a bunch of wealth to Elisha. Elisha doesn't want it because he wants all the glory to go to God. He does not want to ever give the impression he's in it for the money. He goes away. Gehazi sneaks back and basically twists the story and he gets all this stuff from Naaman, these riches. God strikes him with leprosy. Chastisement. Affliction, the chastisement from God. It's good for us to read these things on the pages of the Bible to see that we are interacting with the true and living God here. You might say, well, that's all Old Testament stuff. Don't bring that in here today. We're all under grace in the New Testament. Yes, we are saved by grace, as was everyone in the Old Testament. And we need to realize that God is still chastising people in New Testament times. It's very real in the pages of the New Testament. So, when you're sick, or you gain an affliction, you really do well to search your heart, to see what's going on. Let me show you something very powerful. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 28, running down to verse 32. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here about the Lord's Supper, and about their behavior. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. Very critical. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now look at verse 30. For this reason. For what reason? Lack of examination of heart and life before God. For this reason, many are weak and, what's the next word? Sick. There it is, right on the pages of the New Testament. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are nodding out in church, and you there asleep right now, come back. Just do that, Anna. Nobody's really sleeping in this section. What does that mean? Many sleep. Is he talking about people who sleep in church? He's talking about people who have died. Some have gotten sick and died, lack of examination of their own life before God, living before God in such a way that he allowed them to become sick, and some have even died. That would indicate that having gotten sick, they still refused to seek the Lord, and they even ended up dying. So many even sleep. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Anytime God chastises you, it's for your own good, to get you back on track, back in the light with Him. So in a scenario like this, where God allows you to become sick, and it's because you are in sin, the thing to do is examine your heart, get on your knees, seek the Lord, repent, and probably you'll get well really quick. That's how it would work out. If you were sick, because you were in sin. Now listen very, very closely. This is not to say that everyone who is sick is in sin. Did everybody hear that part? I don't want anybody running out of here today and they encounter somebody who's sick in 1 week's time. Well, we learned in church on Sunday that you must be in sin and that's why you're sick. And watch out for the death part because it just might come too. Pastor Danny taught us that. I am reading from 1 Corinthians 11. I read from verse 28 down to verse 32, simply read what is there. Some are sick because they're in sin. Some even die. I am not, however, saying that everyone who is sick is in sin. I'm not saying that at all. But we are realizing we need to examine ourselves when sickness occurs. See, the error of the disciples, when they were with Jesus, when he healed the blind man, their error was that they thought, if you're sick or you have an affliction, it's because you're in sin. Turn in your Bible. Let's look at this together in John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus comes out of the temple area. There's been an attempt on his life. They want to kill him. So he leaves. You would think he would come out those big doors, down those steps, and keep right on moving. But he doesn't. He stops. Even with a death threat behind him. So he stops for something very, very important. And here is a man who is blind. And he's there. He's been there every day. Every day when they go up to the temple, he's been there. This is the day. This is a critical day, very important time. Verse 1 of John 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So we're right now back to Exodus with Moses at the burning bush and what God said. And so, verse 2, the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, here's a blind man who sinned. You see the connection? Here's a blind man who sinned. This man, excuse me, he was born blind. How do you do that? All right, born blind, who sinned? This man, did he sin before he was born? Come on, tell us the truth, Lord. We know somebody sinned because he's blind. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You understand that we can have thoughts in our heads that don't even make sense? And we think they're really great thoughts. Lord, we have this one covered. We'll ask the first questions. There's a blind man. Now you just tell us, did he sin? When did he sin? He's blind, so who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So now he's correcting their thinking. Just because he has an affliction doesn't mean it's because of sin on anybody's part. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This man was born blind that the works of God would be revealed in him. Lofty reasons involved. Now looking down at verse 6. You know, Jesus is just amazing. He's really different. Some of the things he does are so different. And in verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. So here's what happens. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But that the works of God would be manifested. This is what happened. I'm not mocking. This is what happened. It's just so strange, isn't it? Lord, are you okay? Normally you don't spit, you know, during a teaching. Then it goes even beyond that. He spits on the ground and he kneels down and he keeps on spitting enough to make some clay. You know, and he just, until he's got a good batch of clay going there. And so now with the saliva, he makes clay. And okay, Lord, yeah. All right. What are you going to do now, Lord? Well, we have to anoint people, you know, when they're blind. So, and you can see the blind man. This is the gravelly. They don't have smooth soil in Israel. It's really rocky, gravelly stuff. So the Lord's squeezing this now into the blind man's eyes. And you can hear him yelling, stop! No, you're hurting me! I mean, it would hurt. How would you feel if someone ground sand into your eyes right now? Excuse me. Hi, good morning. Nice to see you in my section. Can I just grind a little sand into your eyes right now? So this isn't some pleasant thing. So here he spits. He grinds sand into the guy's eyes, and it's one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible. The Lord's ways are not our ways. Absolutely, definitely, for sure this morning. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. But the point here is that he was not in sin. And yet at the very beginning, the disciples thought there had to be sin. The man had affliction. I'm taking time with this because You find people, they want to condemn someone who has an affliction, and they become like Job's counselors. They were so wrong with Job. Well, you know, Job, we have it figured out. So we've come over here to tell you what a miserable wretch you are. And if you weren't so sinful, these things wouldn't happen to you, because we know if a man is righteous, these things don't happen. Look at you there. What happened to Job was he began to ooze pus through his skin. He puffed up. Something like elephantiasis, where your limbs swell up huge. So he's sitting there oozing pus through his skin. The Bible shows us that he's sitting on broken pottery. So he takes little pieces of broken pottery and he scrapes the pus off the arm there and onto the ground. So they're sitting there watching this, and you know, Job, this isn't normal. You know, people don't just seek the Lord and end up sitting around scraping pus off their arms. You must be in sin. Come on, just confess it. Get it out of the open. What they fail to realize is he is the most righteous man on earth. We'll find out why he was sick. So you see, not everyone is in sin just because they're sick. We don't want to make that mistake. But sometimes it is chastisement from God. So if you get sick, it's good to examine yourself. And after that, maybe God just has you sick so you'll lay around. You know, He wants you to lay around for a little while. That's all right, too. That's all right, too. So I always check in with the Lord. If I feel like I'm not in any sin, okay, time for meditation. I'm going to meditate here before the Lord. Why does sickness come to God's people? Well, for reasons we don't understand that are from God, for chastisement that is from God. That's something we can understand. Here's another reason. Sometimes for purely natural causes. Sometimes for purely natural causes. I remember the first missionary trip I took. We went to the Philippines. All the way across the world to the Philippines. Somebody warned me before I left, you better take some medication with you. Because you might get sick. Oh, I'm the hardy type. I won't get sick. But there we were, driving through these jungles on the island of Mindanao. Southern part of the Philippines. And these windy roads. And what had happened is a number of the fellas had picked up some dysentery. So we're driving along and the bus is wobbling like this and like this. And the guy next to me, he's just turning green. And he leans over and he says, you know what, man? I've got it. Open the window! So I pulled down the window real quick and he... out the side of the window, just a projectile. But you know, dysentery doesn't just leave it at that, does it? We don't have to go to that end of the story. So, here we are in the Philippines, and a number of the guys are sick. Why? Because they're in the Philippines, and they don't live there. And the food is different than here. And there's a little amoebas that get in there and give you dysentery, this kind of thing. They're sick because they're in a foreign country that's a third world country, you understand? It's purely natural causes. Now, from what I can tell, winter has come to Wisconsin. This winter, some of us will catch a cold, get the flu, and it's not going to necessarily be a spiritual thing at all. So if you have a cold right now, you're the one who's in sin. I'd like to see you after. If that'd be all right? Just kidding. If you have a cold right now, it's probably purely natural causes. You don't have to get all cosmic with God on it. Check in. Lord, am I in sin? No, I didn't think so. All right, natural causes. I'll get some Theraflu, sip the lemony drink, and sit down and meditate, you know, before the Lord. So, natural causes. You get the flu, you got the flu. Someone is bound to give you their surefire remedy. You know, always drink orange juice and you'll never get the flu. Thank you. Why don't you tell the rest of the world your remedy? You know, I'm always saying, I have to say that because someone will come up after the service. Do you have the flu, Pastor? If you always drink orange juice, you'll never get it. I haven't had it in a long time, and I've been drinking orange juice. You have to cover these things. Why are we sick sometimes? Because people are getting sick, and it comes around during the winter. So natural causes. It's not always a big spiritual thing. Sometimes God will allow you to become sick, and that's because He wants to work in your life, however. That would fall in the category of 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Sometimes it's the will of God that we suffer. I wish I could search the whole Bible and not find that verse anywhere. I really do. But there it is. So sometimes we suffer according to the will of God. Charles Spurgeon, who was sick a lot in his life and afflicted a lot, he said, "I have often looked gratefully back to my sick chamber, and I am certain that I never did grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of sickness and pain." End quote. If you've ever picked up Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, his morning devotional, his daily devotional, Morning and Evening, he wrote most of that when he was bedridden. Almost all of Morning and Evening was written while bedridden. That's not culled out from sermons or anything. He has all kinds of other books, but those were written on his sickbed. So Spurgeon understood that sometimes God allows sickness to work in your life. So why do people get sick and afflicted, God's people? Well, for reasons that we don't understand that come from God. For chastisement from God, a reason we do understand. Sometimes for purely natural causes, and sometimes it actually is from Satan. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Again, we're just taking our time and looking around the Bible to understand these issues. For me, cookie-cut answers just doesn't do it in the Christian life. There's a lot here to this issue. From Satan. In Luke 13:11, "Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him." Here's a woman who's bent over like a horseshoe. She's been this way a long time. Our Lord Jesus, in his great love and sensitivity to people around him, sees her across the crowd. And he calls her to him and he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But notice, she had a spirit of infirmity for, in fact, 18 years. Here, of course, you know, there are individuals that would love to take this and absolutely run with it. Every affliction is because you got a demon. There's always those people out there. So that's why I have you read the account in Luke 13:11 with Jesus involved. You see, he doesn't get weird. He doesn't change his tone of voice. He doesn't start shaking all over. He calls her over to him and he heals her. So here we find that she has a spirit of infirmity. This is something from the devil. We talked about Job a little while ago. Job was extremely afflicted. And we know from the account in Job that that was straight from Satan. In fact, he wanted to kill Job. And God said, "No, you cannot kill him. You can touch his body, but you cannot kill him." So Satan runs off like a dog on a choke chain. And he gets out there and he afflicts him. He'd like to kill him. And he runs right to the end of it and he's pulled back. Because God ultimately has control of Satan. You must understand that. If there is an infirmity and it is from Satan, it's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, it happened to Job, the most righteous man on earth. It came to his life because God allowed it. God had his reasons. It went from his life when God was done. It comes suddenly in Job, and in the book of Job, it's suddenly gone. All of it. Everything changes. That's because God was done with what he was doing. What he was doing in the book of Job is absolutely huge. And I never get tired of saying it. What is going on in the book of Job is God is proving to Satan, to the whole world, to anybody that's interested, that saving faith is not fragile. When God saves a human being, when God saves a man or a woman, no matter what the devil throws at you, he cannot take you out of the hands of God. You belong to God. You're God's property. You're God's son, you're God's daughter, if you're God's son or you're God's daughter. And that saving faith isn't fragile. What a powerful, powerful message. That's the book of Job. That's what it's all about. So when God is done, it's over. And then you see Job is healed, God is blessing. That's how the book ends. The Bible says better is the end of the thing than the beginning. Certainly that's true in this case. So sometimes it could be from Satan. At that point, we thank God that we're in His hands. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Have I ever had an affliction from Satan? I don't know. Honestly. Does it matter in the long run? If I don't feel good, I don't feel good. Does it matter what label I put on it? What matters is I search my heart. Lord, am I right with you? Am I in some kind of sin that has caused this? And you know what? Even if I was wrong and I started repenting of all kinds of things, that's pretty good anyway, isn't it? Get all caught up and might have even been wrong, but now I'm right with God. Now I'm completely blessable. So no harm done at all, right? These things are not as easy as we would like them to be, but I find comfort in searching the Scriptures and just seeing all these different aspects of affliction and God's healing. I do see that when Jesus heals this woman, it says immediately, Luke 13:13, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So we see why God's people get sick and afflicted. These are some reasons from the Bible. Moving on from there, when God heals, we want to understand this in the broad sense. When God heals, He heals sovereignly. So He will manifest the gift of healing in a completely sovereign fashion. Let's take the apostles, for example. Signs and wonders following them. We know God worked in the area of healing through the apostle Paul. We know that He worked in the area of healing through Peter. But upon close examination, we will discover something. That these men were not autonomous with their healing power. It wasn't like they plugged into God, like you plug your rechargeable batteries in the wall at night, and then you take them away, and they're good until you run the juice out. You know, the apostles weren't like that. I'm plugged into God, I've got the gift. Lord, I'll check in with you later. I got to go on a healing campaign now. Every Tuesday night at 7:30. We look at the lives of the apostles and we don't see them doing healing campaigns every Tuesday night at 7:30. Why? Because God heals sovereignly. So we do see Him heal through these individuals, but not even the apostles could heal as they willed. Let me show you a few examples. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. He said, for indeed he was sick, notice what it says, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus got sick. I'm sure Paul prayed for him. And he got even more sick, and even more sick, until he almost died. And at that point, Paul is thinking, I'm going to lose my friend, I'm going to lose my co-worker. Oh, God, don't let him die. He almost died, and then God healed him. See, Paul, though God worked healing so much through the ministry of Paul, he could not save Epaphroditus from being sick unto death. And God healed him suddenly, and he lived. Another account of this, turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Timothy, you know, I think, was Paul's closest disciple. There's nobody closer to Paul the Apostle than Timothy. Timothy is sick. And we read in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul writes, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. It's fascinating what follows after that. Often that part of the verse is quoted. What follows? And your frequent infirmities. The NIV renders it, and your frequent illnesses. Here's the closest disciple to Paul the Apostle. He is, now we know, frequently ill. Paul, the great man of power and signs and wonders of all people, you would think he would just turn to Timothy and say, you're sick all the time. You know, we can't have this. We have a lot of work to do in the kingdom. We can't have you run around. You're sicky, you know? We can't. We have to fix this. So be healed in Jesus' name. Okay, enough of that. No more sickness on the team. Evidently, he can't do it. So he has to write to Timothy and give him the only basic medication of the day, which is some wine. They didn't have all the things we have today. So he says, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You have all those stomach problems and also for your often illnesses. I'm able to heal him. You understand? So not even the apostles could heal at will. Another one, 2 Timothy 4:20. You need to see this one. 2 Timothy 4:20. Trophimus, simply this. Trophimus, I have left in Miletus, what does it say? Sick. He was unable to heal him. So even the apostles were subject simply to the sovereignty of God. The truth is, what we read on the pages of the Bible with the healing with Paul or Peter, this is not an everyday event. These things happen as the Lord will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says he distributes these gifts severally as he wills. Write that underneath every affliction, every sickness you ever encounter, every question mark you have, as he wills. God will manifest the gift of healing in a totally sovereign fashion. And he does do it. We see it on the pages of the Bible from cover to cover. But know this, God has never promised anywhere in the Bible to heal every Christian every time. That promise is not in the Bible. There are those heretics, false teachers that would tell us that. The Word of Faith people would tell us that. They blame you if they pray for you and you're not healed. They blame it on you that you don't have enough faith. Certainly gets them off the hook, right? The truth is, if you look at your Bible, nowhere has God promised to heal every Christian every time. That promise is not there. I think of Amy Carmichael. If you've never read any of her books, today would be a good day to pick one up and start. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India for many, many years in her life. Went there in her 20s, died there in her 80s. Great missionary. She had an accident, I believe it was in her 60s, where she fell through the floor of a house that she was looking at to rent for the orphans and was bedridden for the rest of her life, for 20 years. From her sick bed came the many books that we now have today that we can read, written by Amy Carmichael. God did not heal her, but God certainly blessed her through that affliction, and we can partake of the blessing now. So here's a great woman of God. God doesn't heal her. I think about Susanna Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's wife, Susanna. We know about Spurgeon and all the things he did for the Lord. Do you know about Susanna? His wife, Susanna, very, very godly woman, raised two godly kids. But in the later years of her life, she was confined and afflicted, could not really leave the house or go anywhere. So she, as she was seeking the Lord, came to the point where Charles Spurgeon wrote his book, Lectures to My Students. She read the book for him, came back to him, said, "You know what, Charles? Every minister in London should have a copy of this book." He said, "You know what, Susanna? Why don't you just seek the Lord and see about what you can do to make that happen? In fact, do you have any money around the house here? Why don't you get it and we'll start the project?" She went in her bedroom. She had some money. She took the money and gave it to what she called the book fund and did some research and found out there were so many ministers out there who were too poor. Their congregations were not large enough to support them well enough to buy books. There were so many ministers out there who were too poor to buy a book. Many of them had gone over 10 years without being able to buy even a commentary. And thus, she began to seek the Lord. The Lord brought in money and raised up a ministry through her, the book fund, she called it. And she, from her place of affliction in life, was able to send out books to those that did not have the ability to buy them, and they were then able to feed their congregation in a richer fashion. But here's the point. God did not heal her. Rather, he allowed her to have the affliction to stay basically in the house, is where she had to stay. And it was there that she blossomed where she was planted, and God used her from that point when he wrote Lectures to My Student to the end of her life. The last words on her deathbed when she died, she uttered her concern that the book fund would keep on going. Sickness, affliction, it's allowed by God. Sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. What is amazing to me is the closer I look at it in the Bible, what I find to be true is that when Jesus healed people, when you find the healings in the book of Acts, they usually are attendant to something that God is wanting to do with his word. Something he's wanting to do right there in the expansion of his kingdom. The reason I say that is because if you understand when you find healing occurring on the page of the Bible, when God wants to expand the kingdom, you'll begin to realize it's pretty hard to find healings that are simply to make somebody feel better. Why is that important? Because often in prayer meetings we pray for a relative or a loved one who's sick. They may or may not even know the Lord. And we say, Lord, please heal my cousin. I always ask the question, does your cousin know the Lord? More often than not, no. The answer is no. So many people out there praying prayers for God to heal bodies when the soul is not even saved. And even understanding that, looking at our Bibles, you don't see a lot of God just zapping people and healing them so they'll feel better. It helps me to understand that because of all the prayers I've prayed and will pray in the future for God to heal me of the flu, for God to heal me of a cold. When I first came to Wisconsin, I was just sick constantly. And you guys kept coming up to me, you know, you're always sick. Yeah, I know. Thank you. Would you like to heal me or something? You know? So anytime I get sick, I'm going to ask God to heal me immediately. Grab anybody that's near me. Hey, pray for me that God will heal me. You know what? I ask that because he does heal. But I also know he heals sovereignly. So understanding these things in the Bible helps me. If anybody had the gift of healing, which the apostles couldn't even do this, if they really had the gift of healing and they could just go heal anyone, why wouldn't they go to the hospitals, go up and down the hallways and heal everyone? We don't even see that in the Bible. We do see Jesus heals more than anybody, but we also see it's the reason is the expansion of his kingdom and to serve as proofs that he was, in fact, God himself. God heals. He is a healing God. I thank the Lord that the prayers he has answered in my life repeatedly are prayers for healing of a broken heart. Those prayers he answers. Unfortunately, it seems like life is so full of heartbreaking things that no sooner is your heart healed from being broken, something or somebody comes along and breaks it again. Thank the Lord that the great physician heals the brokenhearted, sets the captives free again and again and again and again. When we get to heaven, there will be no more tears. Because there'll be no more pain, no more sin. Thank God that day is coming. We have a great hope before us. Well, I hope these things help. You see, we found these things in the Bible today. That's where we need to go for our insights and our answers. There's more in the list of gifts. We will continue our series next time. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you today for your great love toward us. Thank you, Lord, though we don't understand everything. We do understand you love us. Be God in our lives. Work your plan, Lord. Allow the things that will bring you glory. We want to exalt you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.